Well, hey, welcome to Metro. My name is Seth Connerly. I'm the campus and teaching pastor here, and I'm excited to be with you today as we start this series called Supremely Fulfilled. I hope that fall's treating you well because it's gone, and winter punched us in the face. That's where we're at right now. Yeah. I don't do well with this. I'm not from this far north, people. I'm like a stone's throw from the Gulf of Mexico. I'm used to like mowing my lawn and Daisy Dukes right now in October, and this is not working for me. Okay, I had to use an ice scraper this morning. What is this mess? Now we'll tell you, we're ready to roll in the Connerly household, because if you walk into my home right now, it's a sea of buffalo plaid and pumpkin that punches you in the face the moment you walk in. It is amazing. We're ready to roll. And I hope you're enjoying it. I hope that your family's getting in that. You lit your first fire this week. Maybe it was a fire, you know, bonfire. Maybe it was kind of the fire in your home. We did that. It was real cozy this last week. And you're having a good time kind of easing into the winter, as it would be, as it feels like already. And as we ease into this series, I think that God's got a word for you. At least that's my hope in the midst of all this and what we're talking about. And I'll tell you, as we just saw in this video as it started out, we're going to be talking about, shocker, Jesus, all right? Just so we're all on the same page, when you entered a church, you and I, as pastor and person in church, entered a nonverbal agreement that the answer to every question was Jesus, just so we're all clear. You walked in and you're like, I'm pretty sure this dude's going to say Jesus at some point. I'm like, you are right, sir. That's exactly what I'm going to do. But today, the deal here is not, I'm not like going to hook you at the end and be like, it was Jesus the whole time. You're like, oh, like it's not going to happen. What's going to happen is I want you to understand why Jesus, okay? So when we look at this idea of supreme fulfillment and we talk about it, we need to understand that, as we've talked about in weeks past, there are other things that we try to seek happiness and fulfillment through. But there is only one thing that is supreme, that is above all else, that is greater than everything, that is supremely fulfilling in every way, is sustainably fulfilling, is not something that for a brief moment that is only fulfilling. No, something that is lasting, and it's Jesus. And you, just contractually walking in here, right, know I'm going to say that. But I need you to understand why. Because the why changes everything. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're using this metaphor of balloons, okay? And I love this. I love it. If you haven't picked up on it, I love a good metaphor and using it and weaving it into a talk and a series. And the reason for that, quite frankly, is if you go back into the Gospels, Jesus does this all the time. He's not one of those guys that, like, so many times that, you know, I've been in this kind of Christian walk long enough that you'll interact with people and be like, man, I just wish we were, like, deep all the time, and, like, we just went deep. Like, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, I don't know what you're saying. Like, what are you saying? You know, just deep. Like, what does that mean, dude? I don't know, just deep. Like, and it's just this ambiguous reality. And the thing that's funny to me is when you look at the teaching of Jesus, he looks at it and he goes, hey, look at the birds of the field, or of the air, and the flowers of the field. Doesn't my Father take care of them? Surely won't he take care of you? He gives a story of this prodigal son who leaves and returns back home and makes a parallel to us in our lives. These are not mind-blowing stories, but they are very powerful in their context. And so for us today, we're going to weave this reality of balloons. And this has a couple of significances, I'll tell you. The first of which is that I'm going to confession moment, okay? And you're going to be like, surely not. Yes, no, it is. I am just shy of what is known as a globophobic. Can I just come out and tell you that today? Now, first off, let me do this. Y'all are like, we don't know what that is, Seth. That just sounds weird. It is a irrational fear of balloons is what a globophobia is, okay? Now, I'm not full-blown because I'm not freaking out. It's right here. I'm doing okay. I'm just shaking a little bit. I don't know if I suppressed something as a kid and my parents threw me into a sea of balloons and just threw thumbtacks and were like, and like I just suppressed it and I don't remember it. I don't know what it is. I hate them. They're ticking time bombs of death, and a child's birthday party is a nightmare because one of them will pop at any given moment, so I am always not at ease. Is anybody else with me in that? Like, they don't like balloons? I got a few people. Yes, my people. We'll go have a support group after this. Yeah, we're gonna start a small group together and just get together. Hello, I'm Seth. I'm a globophobic. I saw a balloon. Did really well this week. I don't like them. And it is this goofiness. So for me, you thought you were coming for a message. Really, you're just helping me with my therapy through immersion therapy. So it's a good deal. But I will tell you that balloons convey this idea of fulfillment really well. Yesterday, I had this great idea. You ever have an idea and it goes very differently in practice than it did in your head? I do, a lot. And so I had a balloon that was just inflated that somebody just blew up themselves. And so I was sitting here holding it, and then I was like, what do I do with my hands now? I don't know what to do with this balloon now that the analogy's done, so I put it on the ground. I must have built up static electricity because it followed me the whole time I walked, which is my nightmare. So, like, that was a horrible, and I just had to, at some point, I was like, I can't do it anymore. And I just let it off the stage, and it drifted into oblivion. So I'm not going to do that today. But what I will tell you is that there is a big difference between a balloon, and you know this, that you just blow up yourself, just good sound effect, and this. Very big difference. And what is it? Well, I tell you, it's that whenever I blow up that balloon myself, it does not do what it was made to do. And balloons were made to float. It's why we have these at birthday parties. We put them all together. It's where we got hot air balloons that go through the air. We got weather balloons that help us with, you know, predicting weather and all these things. Balloons are meant to float. But the problem is when you fill a balloon with something that is not going to empower it to do what it was made to do. You see where I'm going with this? If you fill it with that, it is not going to be truly and supremely fulfilled in the way that it needs to be. And it will not accomplish that which it was made to accomplish. And we are just like that. You can fill yourself with so many things in this life, and you might even look fulfilled, you might seem fulfilled for a short time. But here's the problem. One, it's going to dissipate after a while. We had a few balloons in the lobby that literally overnight, they were like, nah, we're not doing this anymore. And they went away. And this is one of those things where if you have the stuff you need in it, it will accomplish what you need it to accomplish. And our lives are no different. We were created, and we're going to discuss that today. What were you created for, namely? And if you were created that way, why is it that this Jesus supposedly is the thing that will fulfill you therein? So we're going to be looking at that. And we want to understand what it means to find this fulfillment. I'll tell you this. As we have this discussion of Jesus and the why behind it, the issue that we all have is that we walk into this understanding of Jesus with some preconceived notions. For some of you, it's just what you've heard. You might have never been in church or any of those things. You've just heard chatter. Maybe it's just church and the entity of church has been this thing that shaped the way you view Jesus. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and everything you learned in church. Maybe you're like me and Sunday school really screwed you up. And like you think of Jesus as like coloring book, children's book Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I'm just a very visual person. And so if I'm like, I'm going to envision Jesus, he becomes Sunday school Jesus. That's the way it looks. And so I thought it would be fun to kind of talk about that for 2 seconds. What is it that you and I perceive as Jesus? Now, I would be willing to bet that most of us in here, when you think of Jesus, this is what you think of when you think of Jesus, right there. Just so we're all clear, Jesus was not a white dude, just so we're all on the same page. He was Middle Eastern, and he's not a white guy, all right? And so we kind of put this on Jesus. It was actually a number of hundred of years later as they were putting it, this kind of, they were like, oh, well, we got it. The church was kind of going, we got to get this kind of picture of who Jesus is. And this kind of became the idea that it came to. And so this is kind of what it is. And so you and I, we probably, that's kind of coloring book, storybook Jesus. I feel like he has a voice that's like, hey there, how are you? Like, it's just like really, just like, just real key, low key, like, you know, all that stuff, really laid back. Would you like a neck massage? I'm Jesus. Like, that's like, I just, when I see this Jesus, it's just weird to me. One, because it's just, you know, the big problem is it's vastly historically inaccurate. But this is what I see. I would say that for some of you, maybe even, you went down this road at some point. Let's see this next one. Yeah. Oh, it's Jesus with puppies and kids with clothes from the 20th century. That makes sense. You know, he's sitting here in a field with, you know, spaniels, which weren't around, even around when he was, you know, what in the world? You know, we're going to go hunt some ducks later and play with these kids. Like, I don't know what is happening. Once again, white dude Jesus in a weird context. Oh, it's about to get better. This is my most favorite and most horrifying one, the next one. Here we go. Creepy while you sleep, Jesus. Yeah. For some of you, you're like, no, that looks sweet. No, it's not. That's a creepy white dude in a toga over your child. Call the police. An abduction is about to occur. That's not Jesus, okay? For some of you, that might be it. You might see these pictures, and I know, initially, even me, when I saw this, I was like, that's so sweet over the child. And then I thought about it, and I was like, actually, no, super weird. And for some of you, maybe this is Jesus, right here. Yes, absolutely. I see that some of you are on to me. That is not Jesus. That is Obi-Wan Kenobi from Star Wars, okay? As played by Ewan McGregor in episodes 1, 2, and 3. So, that is not Jesus. So regardless of who you are, at some point in time, you may have had some preconceived notion of who Jesus is. But I want us to really dive into who he was. Because here's the deal. First and foremost, you need to know this. Jesus existed. History proves this. You throw the Bible out the window, throw Christianity out the window. History, everything that exists outside of Christianity even, has pointed to the reality, has proof that the man, Jesus, existed. So if somebody comes to you and goes, well, I don't know about Jesus existing, they don't know what they're talking about. Because that has long been like put to the side. That's just not a discussion anymore. The discussion is what you are going to have to come to grips with at some point in time in your life. And it's the question I hope to answer for us today. It's because Jesus existed, we have to ask these two realities. Is he who he said he was? And did he do what he said he would do? Because here's the deal. If he did, it changes everything. And I get tired of discussions that I have with people where they are in and they just have nothing to do with church, or maybe they just don't believe in God of any kind of whatever, and they just go, you know, I think Jesus, yeah, he exists, but he was just a nice guy. He was a good prophet. He was a good person. I think socially, they're just trying not to make you or I, if we're a follower of Christ, get real antsy and explode on them. You know, they just want to try to be nice, I guess. But here's the reality. That doesn't float. That doesn't work. Because either A, based on what he said, as we look in Scripture, either A, he was a lunatic who came out and said, hey, here's the deal. I'm the Son of God. I've come to save all of mankind. I've come to do all this and, you know, give you life and give it abundantly and just say all this stuff that in any other context, if we ran into somebody like that, we'd go, dude, you're Looney Tunes. Like, that's ridiculous. B, and this is the one a lot of times we don't really look at, B, he is at the heart of the single greatest conspiracy in the history of mankind. That somehow a carpenter, a group of fishermen, and a few tax collectors somehow were able to pull off the greatest conspiracy of all time. Very unbelievable. Or the final one, he is who he said he was, and he's the Son of God, and it changes everything. And so you got to come to grips with one of those realities at some point in time in your life. And maybe for some of you today, you're like, Seth, I came to grips with that a long time. And hopefully this will just be empowering to you, exciting for you, maybe even give you a few things to talk about as you speak about the fulfillment that you find in Christ. But my hope is that there's a few of you here today that are on the fence or who are going, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And I hope that you get to hear from God today as he speaks through his word and realize that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do. Here's a few facts for you about Jesus. So before we even get into the scriptural side of things, before we start discussing faith and what it means to have faith, I just want to hit you where you're at in between your ears when it comes to thinking. Some of you are very cerebral thinkers. I'm that way. And so I like to just look at hardcore facts. So establish, look, Jesus existed. We know this. This is another interesting deal. As we look at the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, and as they give an account of the life of Jesus, we can see that Jesus in his personhood fulfilled 300 plus prophecies from the Old Testament. Now, these prophecies weren't in one book of the Old Testament. They're over all the books of the Old Testament by many different authors. And all of these different prophecies he fulfilled in one way or another. I don't have time to break all those individually down for you, but I'm telling you, it's baffling. And what's interesting is I looked at some statistics on the likelihood of him fulfilling those. So for one person to fulfill eight prophecies, eight, just eight, not 300 plus, eight, it would be one, and I'm not even going to say them all because there's too many, one in one and then 17 zeros. That's 100 quadrillion is what I had to Google that. I didn't know what 17 zeros on that was. One in 100 quadrillion. For one person to fulfill 48 prophecies, It's one chance in 10 to the 157th power. And for one person to fulfill 300 plus prophecies, it goes into the unfathomable. It is crazy. And so in that moment, you have to understand, for me at least, the he's crazy goes away. As those three options I listed, he's crazy goes away. Because a crazy person couldn't make that work. So he's either who he said he was, or he's at the heart of the single most powerful, well-orchestrated conspiracy in the history of mankind. And the reason I think that's crazy is because not only was he just a carpenter, and the guys that were his like inner circle were just a bunch of uneducated fishermen. Fun fact, the book of Mark in the Gospels is literally there and written by Mark because Peter, who was kind of the cornerstone of the church and one of the disciples, could not speak Greek. So he needed Mark to give his account of the time and life of Jesus because he was so uneducated. Like, that was why he had to do that. So you've got these guys who are uneducated, but somehow, even though they don't have access to the 300 plus prophecies found in the Old Testament text, they didn't have a Bible in hand in their house like you and I did. They don't go to the Holiday Inn and they're like, oh, there it is. Like, it's not in readily access to them. Somehow, that group of fellas were able to pull off and make Jesus look like he fulfilled 300 plus prophecies. I find that real difficult. I find it a lot more difficult to believe that that's what happened. And so we have to ask the question then, okay, if I'm beginning to see these things line up this way, is he who he said he was? And did he do what he said he would do? So your bottom line for today is this, and I kind of pull an audible because we got a kind of a twofer here. So this first one, which is the big one I want you to get, you're going to have to write in if you're a note taker. And then I'll give you the next one right after it as well. But it's this. True fulfillment only comes from the one who empowers us to do what we were made to do. True fulfillment only comes from the one who empowers us to do what we were made to do. You can find small, tiny, little fulfillment in other things, but I'm here to tell you that the only way you're going to feel true, supremely fulfilling is that it's Jesus. It's the one who is going to empower you to do what you're made to do. I tell you, there's a lot of things that we try to find fulfillment in. I actually did some research in the interweb and kind of type that in. What are things that people look for fulfillment in? Because I wanted to see just all angles, right? I didn't want to just think of the ones that stood out to me. Here's a fun one. And I just like the way these perspective points were because they were a little bit different than I thought. My next vacation. Is that anybody? You're like, things are rough right now, but I'm waiting. The beach is coming. Like, I am, we're going to be good then. As long as I get to the beach, I'll be good. As long as I get to that, winter's coming, Seth. We're going to a cozy cabin in the mountains, hot cocoa, cider, and fire, buddy. It's going to, fulfillment, right? It's a good thing. It's not bad. It's not maintainable. Material things, that's the obvious one. Obviously, you hear this every time you walk into a church or something. You know, you can't get a Ferrari and find fulfillment. Like, it's not, it's just not going to do it for you. You know that, though, because if that thing gets dinged, it's more than, like, most people's actual cars cost. So, like, yeah, no fulfillment there. Here's a heavy one. And even though we know it, we still circle back to it time and time again. And that's other people and relationships. We look to other people, we look to religious figures, we look to romantic relationships, we look to all these things and go, man, if I just could have that, I just feel like that void in my life would make me feel loved and apart and cared for and cherished in a way that would have me feel fulfilled. And we know that's not true. Here's one. And this is what I'm preparing myself for because this is a road we're wanting to go down in the near future and God willing, is kids. Maybe for you, your kids are your world. And providing for their world, being a provider, loving them, pointing them to Jesus, all these, those are good. But if your kids are your fulfillment, if their experience in life dictates your own, in the sense that if their emotions, if their situation goes out of whack, yours goes with it. Be careful that your fulfillment isn't trying to go through them. Money, bank account, when you're checking that every week, whatever your projected life situation is. What is the thing that in your mind, because we've all got it, whether we want to admit it or not, we all are dreamers to a degree. And being a dreamer is not a bad thing until that dream becomes a pipe dream that is controlling our existence. We're going, man, I've been thinking about this for so many years, and if that thing could just happen, whatever it is, then I'm telling you, I would finally have made it, or I finally would have found this joy. Being famous, some of you are still holding out that talent scout's going to show up in the middle of Edwardsville, Illinois, and be like, "You're the one! The star is born! Let us go to Hollywood!" Like, can we be real? Like, in the back of your mind, you don't want to admit it, but you're like, "I think I will. I will be the next, whatever." I don't know what your thing is, right? Singer, top model, whatever. Don't go on a reality show. Just don't do it. Whatever that thing is for you, what is it? And we all know the answer. If we're honest, you don't have to come here, come to a place to know that that's not going to do it for you. If we're being real honest, that's why you're here. It's because you were seeking that in one aspect of your life. And either A, you found it and you've continued in it, or B, you're at a place of searching and you're going, "I don't know what it is, but I'm ready to understand that, hopefully." We're going to be in Colossians 1, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to see what the Apostle Paul has to tell us about this. And we're going to separate this into two sections, and we're going to talk about the person of Christ, who he was, and then we're going to talk about the work of Christ, what he did. We're going to be in Colossians 1 this week, and we're going to be in Colossians 2 next week. I'll tell you this, Colossians is an interesting setup. Paul's writing the church in Colossae. He's in prison, which, just so we're on the same page, if somebody was like, context of this passage, if Paul wrote it, just roll the dice. He's probably in prison. Like, you can just go in there. He was in prison a lot. And so when he's writing all these letters, he had a lot of time on his hands when you're in prison. So he's writing all these churches. So he's in prison, writing to them. And I'll tell you this, and my tone is going to reflect the passage a little bit at times. Paul is very direct. Colossians is very direct. A very straightforward book. And the reason for which was, is that the church of Colossae had a couple of heresies, not just like, we're getting a little off, like full-blown heresies that had come into effect. And the most glaring of which was, is they had begun to kind of diminish the work and person of Christ. And they started going down that road. And I love that it happens even at that time. I think so many times we look at modern day kind of world, whatever it is, and we just go, "It's so divided. There's so many divisive things in play." And we're like, have you ever looked at history? There was banana stuff that happened for the last 2,000 years, right? And there's not a lot of that going on necessarily right now. But sometimes we get so entitled in our conscience, we're like, 2018 is the worst. Nah, there was a Holocaust, people. Like, there's been worse stuff that happened, okay? Right? We look back and people were crucified. Like, that happened. And we're looking at the context of Jesus. And even in the wake of his crucifixion and returning from the dead, his own people are going, "I don't know. Maybe he's just a good dude. Maybe he's just a good prophet. I don't know." And this church, specifically the one in Colossae, is struggling with that. And so Paul is writing to them to assure them of who this Jesus is. So we're starting in verse 15. So here we go. Colossians 1, 15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." The Son is the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So this is the first thing you know. When establishing the person of Christ, we got three things to look at. And the first is simply this: Jesus is deity. And that word deity means he is God made flesh. He's fully God, fully man. He's not this just like good dude. He's not some guy that showed up and had some good party tricks. He was God made flesh. Not only did he prove it, but he said it about himself while he was here. So in that moment, once again, either crazy person or he is who he said he was. And Paul's going, "Look, I'm telling you, he's who he said he was." He appeared to hundreds of people after he resurrected. The apostles saw him ascend to heaven. Like, he's who he said he was. And as time was about to progress, all these apostles, shy of one, would die for that very reason. Did you know that there's almost no other religions in the history of mankind that the founders of that religion, all of them, kept that faith until they died? The founders. There's always, normally in some religion, there's a central figure and there's kind of an inner circle. That's just the way things work whenever we form things. And there's pretty much no other one where at least a handful, if not all, of the kind of inner circle recanted what they believed before they died. These guys didn't just keep to their faith. They said, I'm going to die brutally for it. Because you need to understand something. He is who he said he was, and he did what he said he'd do. I saw it. And Paul is affirming this. He says, look, he is fully God, and he's fully man. So let's keep reading in verse 16. For in him all things were created. Underline, in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'll give you a couple other verses real fast that support this. You can just write these references down if you like. It's Genesis 1:26. We're going back to creation, and that's what we're talking about. This is God, and specifically Jesus in his relation to this. Then God said, let us, not me, plural, the Trinity is present, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creation that move along the ground. There's Old Testament. Let's move on to the New. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and this understanding of the Word is a person, as we're about to see, and that person is Jesus, is what happens when John elaborates on this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the next point, when understanding the person of Christ, simply this. Christ, Jesus, he's creator. We have to understand Christ is creator. So he's deity. He's God made flesh. But he didn't just show up when he was born into the world as a baby in a manger. That isn't where it started. He has been here since the beginning of time, and through him, creation itself occurred. So we have to understand that he is not just God. He's not just this, even, it's not even like he's like, he's, you know, person, angelic-y thing, and then God. Like, no, like he is God made flesh from the beginning. We have to understand him as deity. We have to understand him as creator. And he is the, underline this, head of the body of the church, verse 18. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace, and this is big, through his blood shed on the cross. So he says, look, and this is our next one. Christ, the third thing you got to understand about his personhood is that he's head of the church. He's head of the church. And it says it right there in verse 18. But if that wasn't enough, Paul goes on to expound on it. He goes, look, if you weren't kind of on board with why he's the head of this thing we call the church, why you're even a church of Colossae in the first place, it's because he died for you. It's because he was the perfect sin offering. He came to earth. And you got to understand the context of where these people are coming from. See, when it comes to the Jewish faith, and there's kind of an intermingling of Jews and Gentiles at this point, which had never happened before, which in and of itself in the early church created some contention. Shocker, when people of different backgrounds get together, sometimes some people are a little bit judgmental and hateful. And so they got together, and this thing occurs where there's some animosity, but what is happening is there is a general understanding of way things used to be. Namely, that there were sacrifices these people used to have to make. for sin offerings. Whenever they would sin, they would have to go and get the spotless lamb, this thing, and go, hey, we're going to sacrifice this thing to you, God, as penance for what we've done. And as these prophecies fold out, it goes, look, there's going to be this perfect, spotless lamb that comes, the ultimate sacrifice for your sins, one for all. So you don't have to keep coming back to a temple on a weekly or monthly basis and go, hey, yeah, it's been a rough week. I got a flock of sheep. We got to get them all out here and get, yeah, I've been bad. It's got to go. Like, you can now go before the throne of grace right now, talk to Jesus and go, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner, but I am thankful that you died for me and your blood is such that it covers those sins and I am washed clean because you are the ultimate sacrifice. That's what these people were understanding. And Paul was having to make that connection for them. He's going, look, you got to understand, he was dying for your sin. His blood shed for you. And that's why he's the head of your church. That's why we even exist. That's why you're a church of Colossae. So you're like really missing the ball if you're going, yeah, I don't know if he's who he said he was. Then why are you even together as a church? He's the whole reason. He's head of the church. All right, so we understand Jesus is, wow, he's a big deal, Seth, right? Oh, he's God and he's, you know, head of the church, all that, great. But why did that get established? Well, as we just saw, he says, look, he's head of the church because of this. And what's about to occur is that this, that shedding of blood, the work of Christ, Paul's about to big time expound upon that and go, like, if I wasn't clear enough, let me tell you what this work he did for you was. So we've established the person of Christ. Let's look at the work as we keep reading in verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. He's looking back, he's going, look, the blood had to be shed for you, and understand this is why. If you weren't on the same page about it, you were sinful, you were wicked. And for some of us today, we've got to get to a point where we can be honest about where we are at in life. Because we want to go, well, you know, I'm pretty good. Like, I mean, if you, like, put my good deeds up against my bad ones, I'm pretty sure that they would hopefully outweigh those. Well, that's not how this works. If you sin once, one time, it is too much. And it makes you and me unworthy of being in relationship with the infinite, perfect, almighty God. And so something has to be done to fix that. But I can tell you right now, it can't be fixed until you recognize there's a problem. In every major kind of even recovery program is going to tell you that. The first step to recovery in anything is what? It's admitting you have a problem. If you want to be fulfilled and find supreme fulfillment in your life, you got to admit you've got a problem and you're missing something. And it might be because in our lives, we have moments of selfishness. And if we're really honest, those selfish things are a lot bigger than we want to admit. Because I think a lot of times when we walk into church or places like this, we expect the preacher to get up there, at least the way it was in South Mississippi. They get up like, hey, you don't be doing them drugs and the alcohol. You get that meth lab out of there and you just make sure that you do what you need to for Jesus. Otherwise, you'll burn in hell. Like, that's like the whole, it's that spider over an open flame, right? Jonathan Edwards, did you remember that one in the literature? Yeah. So he is this kind of God that's angry and this legalistic thought process comes in. And we just kind of go, oh, well, that's what they mean by sin. And, you know, I'm not, you know, I don't have a meth lab. I'm not breaking bad. Like, it's not doing so, you know, bad for me. Okay? I'm good, Seth. Like, I'm good. No, you're not. And I'm not. And I, like, in the spur of the moment yesterday, had a confession moment because I had already established this is therapy for me. So I said, why not? Keep going with it. And so literally hours, like 2 hours before I had to preach in service yesterday, God made me live this out and prove how wicked I am. And so to tell you this, I have to rewind time. So a year ago, we went home. Taylor and I went home to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, where I'm from. And one thing you need to know, and this is P.S., I apologize in advance because this is going to make me sound even more redneck than you already probably think I am. So I went back home, and in Mississippi, they are famous for these kind of hole-in-the-wall fried catfish houses. Oh my gracious. They were planted by Jesus himself to earth. They are amazing. They fry everything. It's like fair food all day, every day. Like, it's awesome. Fry an Oreo? Yes. Fry the traffic cone outside? Let's do it. Like, whatever it needs to be. And so I love it. And the name of this place is Quavis's, is the one I love. It's in Purvis, Mississippi. It's about 30, 40 minutes from my home. But my parents know if we come home for the holidays or anything, we're going to Quavis's. It's happening, okay? So a year ago, we go to Quavis's. And Quavis's is in Purvis, which is about 500 people. It's a massive metroplex. And so you walk in there, and half of Purvis works at Quavis's. And so you walk in, and normally, it's one of these places. And I know you love these too. Guess who greets you at the door? Miss Quavis. She's right there. It's her gig, and she's sitting at the desk. Hey, can we get you a table? Let's just get you on in here, and we're going to, you know, blah, blah. And they're as sweet as they can be, dipped in sweet tea. And so we walk up, and they escort us. Well, we get done. Oh, I am just, you know, gluttony is happening. That's another wickedness of mine right there. And I come back out, and I'm talking to Miss Quavis. I don't know her from anyone. And so we love this place, Miss Quavis. We come back every time we're in town. This was back when I lived in North Carolina. I was like, we've lived in North Carolina for a while, but like, when we come home, we come to Quavis's. And she goes, oh, honey, that is why we are able to do what we do. It's because so many people like you, even they go away, they just love it and are loyal customers. I said, you are so right. Oh, it is so good. And so I go, I tell you what, Miss Quavis, I want to get a t-shirt. So whenever I go to North Carolina, I can just walk around and they'll be like, what is that? And I'll be like, it's Quavis's. Like, and I can tell of the good news that it's Quavis's. And so she was like, let's do this. And so I go up and I go, I want that shirt. And she goes, oh, honey, we don't have that size. And that's none of your business what size it was. But she goes, we don't have that. We're out. And I said, oh, that's too bad. And she goes, no. She goes, you put down your address, and with no charge, I'm going to put this shirt in the mail when we get a reorder, and I'm going to mail it to you. I was like, you're amazing, and that's why I love Quavis's. And so I go home, drive back up to the North Carolina at the end of the holidays, and time happens. Fast forward time. My wife even have confirmed this last night. Like, less than 2 months ago, after moving here, I was like, well, I guess I'm not getting my shirt from Quavis's. Like, you ever had that moment where you, like, remember something? You're like, wow, I have been wronged. And so we had moved to, you know, this area, and I was like, well, they're obviously not going to know where we live now because we were in North Carolina and whatever. Fast forward to yesterday. Yesterday, I walk home, and sure enough, on my front porch is a parcel, a package. And on it, it says Miss Quavis in the top left corner. And I said, ah. I don't know why I became Ariel from The Little Mermaid, but nonetheless, I opened this package. It says, you know, forward to the address, because it had my old North Carolina address, but the post office were there for the clutch. And they sent it to me here. And I open it, and it was the wrong shirt that I did not want. And I whined for 30 minutes to my wife, and I was like, this isn't even the shirt I wanted. What was she? She had a note in it, people. It was like handwritten. It was like, Seth, I know it's been a year, but we did a reorder. They didn't have the color that I thought you might want, so I waited, and I got it. I said, I don't know this lady. She sent me like a page-long thing, and she sends it to me, and the first thought I had was not, oh, my gracious, I feel so loved. It was, I have been wronged by this woman. Like, she has not done what I needed her to do because I'm wicked, and I'm sinful. And I need Jesus. And you do too. I might need him a little more than you do. But if we're honest, we can look at all those goofy moments. And that's a funny story. But the reality is, yeah, that was a little selfish of me. And you have moments like that time and time again where you just go, man, if you take two steps back, you go, what was I just doing? Why did I make that so about me? What? Like, I didn't even know that was in me. Like, what is happening right now? It's because if we're honest, that sin is in us. I mean, Paul, even after he comes to know Christ, continues to say, look, I do what I don't want to do. I still struggle against that flesh that I have, and I know I want to follow Jesus, but I'm struggling. Let's keep reading. Colossians 1:22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy. So the first thing about the work of Christ you got to understand is that you're a sinner. And the second one you got to understand is Christ died for us. And he died for our sins, specifically. And that's huge. Once you recognize that he is who he said he was, he's God. Like, why? Why would he come down? It's Scripture says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That makes no sense. And yet he said, I want to be in relationship with you, because when I created you in the garden, guess what was going on? You were in relationship with me. You were in community with me. You were fulfilled and in paradise in a way you have never known since. And I died for your sins so I could be your fulfillment and you could do what you were made to do. And that's be in relationship with an almighty God. And the only way that that happens is through faith in the work of the Almighty. Colossians 1:23 says this, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. That's the NIV. I love the NLT translation as well. I want to read that one to you. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. That's the gospel. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. He's going, look, okay, you get it. You're sinful. He died for you. You believed in him. You had faith. And here's your final reality in reference to the work of Christ. If we are Christ's followers, then our lives will be different. Scripture says that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The understanding that the desires you once had are no longer the desires you do have. Yeah, there's going to be times I'm tempted. Yeah, there's going to be times I struggle. But at the end of the day, what is my affection towards? What am I seeking to find fulfillment in? Because it's changed. And it changes everything. It can't just change. It can't just change your 9 to 10:15 on Sunday morning. It can't just change your small group time. It has to change every aspect of your life. And we're going to dive pretty headlong into that next week. But you can't get to that point unless you've come to an understanding of where your supreme fulfillment comes from. Because true fulfillment only comes Jesus. It only comes from the one who is empowering you to do what you were made to do. And he did it all. I created you. I'm in relationship with you. You, person, Seth, severed that. But guess what? I, God, am going to step in and offer the offering so that you can be back in relationship. So that you can understand again what it means to be fulfilled truly and supremely. So the question I got for you is this. Do you want to be the balloon that's kind of just drifting around on the ground? It's not really doing what it's made to do. Yeah, there's stuff in it, but whatever, it's just kind of there. Or do you want to do what you were made to do? Do you want to try to find your fulfillment and fill yourself up with the thing that matters above all else so that you can do what you were made to do and you can find the proper and supreme fulfillment? Maybe today for you that's a pretty big ask. Because you have been running from church. You've been running from Jesus. For a while. Maybe you got burned by a church experience. Maybe you had somebody who said they were Christian and their life pretty much looked as opposite of that. And you're like, Seth, I don't really like hypocrisy, so I don't want any part of that. Can I just speak on behalf of Christians at large? That's not that. Please don't put them out as our kind of like, you know, banner person. We're not called to be that. But also offers a little bit of grace. Because if you couldn't tell, even the pastors are wicked at times, right? We struggle with stuff. We're not perfect. But we do serve a perfect Savior. So maybe today you need to respond to that. I'll tell you this. I always want to give you an action step. And so the first one is pretty clear. It's just assess where you're at. Are you at a place where you need to take that next step?
Maybe you're a person who's been walking in Christ for a long time, but you've only been kind of categorizing where that fulfillment's going to come from in the times that you give Jesus. Maybe it's not a character of your whole life, and you need to go, Seth, I need to find supreme, overarching, entirely encompassing fulfillment from Him, not itemized fulfillment. And I want to give you an actual tactile step to take as you leave this place. Some of you who maybe follow some of our staff on social media might have seen this. I love that we have the 21st century and we can kind of do cool things. I don't today have like a journal or like a prayer guide that I'm going to get you to go through, all right? For some of you, you were like, whew, thank you. Like, yeah, you're like, I don't want no prayer guide. That's just not how I'm wired. Shame on you. You should pray. We might ask you to do that sometime. But what I tell you is this. What I want you to do is I want you to grab a balloon on your way out. We're going to give you one, not an inflated one. You're like, I can't keep up with that, Seth. That's too much responsibility. No, we're going to deflate one. And I want you to inflate it. And I want you to hold it in front of your face. Take a picture. Make it your profile picture. We got kind of some instructions on the screen on how to do that. We even got a little frame that says Supremely Fulfilled. And you don't feel like you got to memorize those. We actually have the instructions on our Facebook page. You can just go there and it'll tell you how to do it. But I'll tell you this. Notice there's no Metro Community Church in that Supremely Fulfilled. There's nothing. The balloon doesn't have the logo on or anything like that because it's not about that. What I want to have happen for you is if you're a person that has gotten to a point in your life, or maybe even today for the first time, you're going to say, I need to find my supreme fulfillment from Jesus. I want you to put that as your profile because I want you to have conversations with people where somebody goes, why in the world do you have a balloon in front of your face? Are you supposed to, it's like a Pennywise from It thing. Like, what are you doing right now? I don't understand. And I want you to be able to have a conversation. I want to empower you to speak about the supremely fulfilling reality of your life. And go, can I just tell you, I mean, it's goofy, yeah, but like what it is it's just kind of this thing we're doing with my church, and we're talking about what it means to be supremely fulfilled. And for me, that's Jesus. And, you know, if you want to talk about it or have any questions, I'd love to talk to you a little further about it. Maybe you can even come with me to church or my small group or whatever, and just, you know, if I don't have the answers, I know I can find somebody who does. But I want you to have an action step because I want us to be able to step out of this place and not just believe that Jesus is supremely fulfilling, but live a life that reflects that supremely fulfilling reality. Because if you do, it changes everything. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for today. I thank you for the reality that we can come into a place like this, rejoice in who you are, be reminded of who you are. Jesus, thank you for coming down and living a perfect life, dying for my sins. If that wasn't enough, you conquered death itself 3 days later for me and for us all. But my prayer is that I will walk in that I will live a life that reflects that.